Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So the good news is that my sermon is on an index card today and not on my iPad. Something powerful in these texts that we hear today as God makes covenant after covenant with God's people. We begin in that story that the kids did such a great job of telling, that somehow God, things just didn't go the way God intended in creation. And so God tries to figure out, what do I do? And there's a kind of, I think I'll start over mentality that God adopts. And so in that story, everything gets destroyed except for Noah and his family. Now, one of the commentators that I read asked the question, is the God who at the beginning of creation and the maker of the flood, is this the same God who sets in the sky a bow and promises never to destroy God's people with water again? Or did something happen in between? I think there's a case to be made that this God that we see in Genesis, sort of like Jesus, begins to develop and learn something as God goes along the way. Now, I grew up believing and with the teaching that God is unchangeable, immutable, never changing. And then you do this crazy thing called reading the Bible. And you find out that, in fact, that's really not so true. God seems to be changing God's mind all the time. And in the same way, God, who promised in the beginning to make all things and was pleased with all that God had made, found that introducing the human factor didn't go quite, perhaps, as God had intended. And so God floods the earth, but ends that story with a promise, with a covenant. And then God places that rainbow in the sky as a sign of that very covenant. And it's a sign that for us has come to mean hope and love and joy. But being a biblical person, every time I see a rainbow, I remember why it's there. There's two sides to the story. Well, in our gospel lesson, we hear another covenant. Jesus, who has been probably at least peripherally knows who John is, and obviously his cousin, he knows about that ministry. Jesus finds himself being baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, do you notice that Mark doesn't spend, there's not a whole lot of time spent on this in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is in a hurry. Mark is in a hurry to get on to what really matters about Jesus. And so in Mark, it just says that Jesus was baptized by John, and as Jesus came up from the water, a voice came from heaven that said, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." And then what happens? I love this in Mark. "And the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. And there he was tempted by Satan 40 days, and the angels waited upon him." Have you ever noticed that in Mark? Jesus does not even get to draw a breath. He goes straight from baptism out into the wilderness. And the covenant that God makes with Jesus, "This is my son," is the same covenant that God is making at the same time with us. "I have sent you my son. This is my son." But that baptismal covenant with Jesus does not mean that he will not face danger or even death. In the same way, if you follow the story about Noah, Does everything go rainbow nice after it comes, right? Everything goes well, right? Everyone gets fruitful and multiplies, and the whole earth is repopulated with really nice Presbyterian people who like each other and never hurt each other, who would never even consider killing one another, who share their wealth and their hope and their love, and that is just how the earth has been ever since, right? Not quite. Noah turns out to be kind of a rat. Noah is broken and hurting and kind of a strange dude all the way around, a lot like all of us. And yet the covenant remains. Noah finds himself after the flood moving from the wilderness of the flood into the wilderness of life itself. A messy, strange, dangerous, intriguing kind of place. And yet, God's promise remains. Both Jesus and Noah move from covenant to wilderness. And yet, God's promise remains. What about for us? Most of us have received the sacrament of holy baptism, many of us as children, some of us as adults. And in that moment when water was poured and oil was put on our foreheads, God said again, "You are my child, my beloved, in you I am well pleased." And then another covenant, "And I will be with you always." But having received that sign of grace, that wonderful, wonderful sign of God's love, has everything gone perfectly for you? Did it somehow magically transform every moment of your life into a Disney experience? Well, I hope not, because I'll tell you, if you go to Disneyland as an adult, it's horrible. Yeah. No, in fact, your life has been full of joys and laughter and disappointment, tremendous hardship, disease, addiction. Go down the whole list of all the things that have been a part of your life. There was nothing magical imbued in you in your baptism. But there is a covenant. The same covenant God made with you and with Noah and with Jesus to be with you. One of the great stories I think of covenant was written by Charles Dickens in a story called Great Expectations. Has anybody ever read that? You should, yeah, I mean, it's funny, once you reach a certain age, Charles who? Really? I have the movie, if you'd like to borrow it, you can watch it. But in this story, a young man who's kind of orphaned and he's now living with his sister in this impoverished kind of existence. His sister is just flat mean. Reminds me of my second brother. Just flat mean. And she treats him terribly, but her husband, Joe, is a doll. He's the blacksmith. And he loves the main character, Pip. Loves this little boy. Well, in this weird kind of exchange, Pip gets chosen to be the play toy of an old lady named Mrs. Havisham. And he goes to her house. Trust me, these days, Child Protective Services would not have allowed this. She goes to the house. She treats him terrible. The young lady who is there in the house with treats him terrible. Everybody kind of treats him terribly. And he just goes day after day after day because he promised to do so. And then one day, a lawyer comes and says, "Your education is going to be paid for. You will be taken care of by an anonymous donor." A promise. And suddenly his life of poverty turns into this wonderfully charmed experience. He has money. He has a place to live. He has friends. And he leaves Joe Gargery there in the forge and his sister off to their poor kind of existence. And he sort of thinks badly of them because they're sort of country bumpkins. And he starts out on this adventure. Well, one of the little parts of the story is that one day a convict got escaped and came and Pip came across him. And he made Pip bring him some food. Scary, horrible person. Pip believes in his heart that the person who had promised him this good life, who had these great expectations of him, must have been Mrs. Haversham, this incredibly wealthy old lady in whose house he had stayed for all of those years. Well, when you cut to the end, you find out that it was not, in fact, Miss Haversham at all. She led him to believe that the great expectations and all of the money and all that had been done for him was her doing. And he finds out toward the end of the story that it was not Miss Haversham. It was the prisoner. It was the prisoner. The man who to whom he had brought a bottle of brandy and a loaf of bread. He's the one who has been financing Pip's life all along. This person he had feared, was scared of, and who had terrorized him as a youth, becomes his savior. The really touching part of the story is that through all that fear and all of that almost irrational craziness about this man, this prisoner, old Magwitch, Pip remains faithful. He remains faithful to this man who he had spent his life in fear of. And right until the very end of his life, there in the prison infirmary, Pip sits next to him and waits for him to die and brings kindness and love. And in the closing scene of that part of the book, Pip leans over and tells the man who had spent his life thinking that his child was dead. He leans over to Magwitch and he says, "She's alive." And a smile begins to spread across old Magwitch's face. And Pip says, "I will not leave you." And he puts his hand over Magwitch's hand, and the old man dies. Pip makes a covenant, an unlikely, undeserved covenant with a man he had always hated. It's a covenant made out of the surety of love. Surety of understanding that although we may not be made that way, that God's promises come true for us in our lives in God's presence. In the midst of Pip's wilderness, he finds what it is to be loved. And more importantly, to love. I think the same is true for us. That somehow in the middle of our wilderness, of our pain and being lost and illness and addiction, in our joys and successes, in our failures, and in our peace, God chooses to remain with us. God doesn't take Jesus' wilderness away. God doesn't take the flood away. God doesn't take any of that away. But instead, God's covenant remains as God remains, in love. It's not always easy. But oh, what a joy to know in this penitential season, in this time of remembering, in this time of preparing for baptism, that God's promise remains for you and for me and for all of God's creation. And the signs of it are water and word and wine and bread and rainbows and hands placed one upon the other. I will be with you. Amen.